I am not a Bible teacher like you, Kirky, and thank you so much for inviting me to come. And my dear friend June, who will say a few words later on, she's the wife of the president of our wonderful new president, Lauren Libby, in Transworld Radio. And June is such a dear, dear woman of God, and thank you, both of you, for having me here. I'm not, as I was saying, I'm not a Bible teacher. I am a Bible lover, though. I love the Word. I don't know what I would do without it. How would we live without the Word of God? I don't know. When my son died 8 years ago, 28-year-old son, a minister of the gospel, an incredible creature, a beautiful, beautiful man of God, the only thing that kept me, it was the Word of God. I could not even read it because it seems like it was mocking me back. I couldn't read it. I couldn't pray. My prayers were just up here. But I had learned since I was a little girl that God is love. It's written here. And because it's written here, and because I believe that whatever is written here is the truth, that was the one little thread of faith that I had, and I hang on that for 3 years. The big missionary, hanging on the thread of faith, believing that God is love. I don't understand what his hand is doing. I do understand what his heart is doing, and it's just that's love. So, the Word of God. I'm not a big Bible teacher, but we are studying Acts, aren't we? So we are going to go. I have this tough task this morning to go through Acts a little bit with you because I love Paul. I didn't like him in the beginning. I didn't like what he talks about women. I didn't like that much. But now, the older I get, the more I admire this man. And we'll talk a little bit about him. And I hope that I'll have some time to tell my stories. And that's the main thing. Yes. And I hope nobody's going to fall asleep like Eutychus. Is that the name of the guy? Because I'm no Paul to lay on you and bring you back. So. The past 13 years, God has taken me literally to the ends of the world, over 70 countries. Somebody asked me, where do you live this morning? And I said, I have a house in North Carolina, but I live in the United Airlines. Never in my life I dreamed. I'm just a simple woman from Brazil, a missionary kid, poor family. I used to have one dress, one new dress for Christmas. And usually somebody gave that to us. So being this person traveling around and speaking here to you in the USA, it's like I'm watching a movie of somebody else there. That's not me. But that's the God that we have. If you offer him your two little fish and how many? Five fish and two breads or two loaves? Two little loaves and five fish. He just multiplies and he feeds 5,000 and much, much more. That's my experience. That's why I love this word that gave me that faith in God. So in the last 13 years, he has taken me to all these places. And my heart has been enlarged and enlarged and enlarged for love for him, passion for him, and compassion for those I've seen. So I will have a little bit of bad news in the beginning before we get to the good news. I don't want you to get depressed thinking those who suffer. But I think as the church, we have to open up our eyes and our ears and wake up from our complacency and look to the world with God's eyes and love the world the way God loves it. I pray every morning, God, break my heart. Break my heart with the things that break your heart. Since the day I heard that saying, that's my prayer. And we'll try this morning to show to you a little bit of this picture of our sisters around the world. And then I'll take you to hope. Hope is a fantastic destination. And that's all all waiting for us. So be patient with me. Another thing I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be lifting my hand. And it's just because the ladies down there don't have my notes. So to have the pictures of the women, I'll have to raise my hand. Okay, let's go. Acts 20 to 21 to 16. Paul was a magnet for trouble, wasn't he? Wherever he went, he was in trouble. And I think it's because of his mission statement. That's his life statement. He said, let's read together. I consider my life
worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace.
What a life. He was in a race. And when you are in a race, you cannot carry your luggage, can you? You have to leave all those baggages that you carry, all those stuff that we carry around in our lives have to be left so we can run. He was in a race. Paulo was on a mission. He was a man on a mission. God was on the move and Paul was right at his heel. He would never shrink back from the goal of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in season and out of season. It didn't matter to him. He never minced words. He never hid his true colors. He never compromised with the status quo. Again and again, he got in trouble for that. So in chapter 19, he gets in trouble again in Ephesus. And because he was challenging the culture of the day, he challenged the establishment. Every time you challenge the status quo or the establishment, you get in trouble, don't you? Because we hate coming out of our comfort zones. It's not a pleasant thing. And people didn't like what he was saying. The message of the cross is never popular. And it will always be a scandal for those who do not believe. But for Paul, no hardship or pain was enough to extinguish that fire in his bones. Two things compelled him. The fire of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that's here in this room, that is in us today. Isn't that amazing? He has lit this fire in my bones 13 years ago, and I cannot keep quiet, like the prophet said. He had this fire of the Holy Spirit in him, and he loved the lost. Those staggering to hell kept Paul awake at night. On the other hand, he loved the church, and he was very concerned that the church would be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with no compromise. Not an easy task. And for us today, all of those things I'm saying about Paul, there is this echo in my mind says, do you love the lost? Do you love the church? Do you have that fire going on you? That's my desire. And that's, I hope it's going to be our desire, is our desire too. In chapter 20, verse 2, we find him encouraging many. He loved the church. He loved to go and encourage them. And in verse 11, he is preaching until wee hours in the morning. And this after he had raised the man from the dead. It's so funny that just gloss over that. Somebody fell, died. He laid on. Resurrect the man. Let's go on and preach. And he was preaching until the light. That's the fire. That's the power that man had. Paul inspires me to have an expectant, living faith. He knows who is ultimately in control of his life. So he's confident that God, to whom he belonged and to whom he served, he said one day, was the one pressing the control buttons of his life. Do we think that? Do we trust in that one that's in the control room, pressing the buttons? and sending us to Germany. Where is the lady that's going to Germany? My husband is German. I love Germany. You are going to love that. Just be careful with the bread. It's so good. It's not a good thing. Paul was not afraid of power encounters with men or even with death, even with his death. Many voices told him to hide and save his life. Agabus, in chapter 21, 10 and 11, tried to convince him. But Paul knew how to distinguish the voices in his life. And he was so acquainted, so used to God's voice, that it was easy for him to say with so much confidence, "No, I'm going. Even if I die, that's where I'm going." Are we ready to say, "I'm going. God is with me. I'm going. God is with me. My piano is safe, so I go." Because God is taking me there. Great lesson here. Do we pause long enough and quiet our hearts long enough and the selfish voices screaming our attention long enough to actually listen to God's voice in our hearts? Paul inspires me to do that. His love for the church, the living body of Christ, is so unselfish, so completely without any reservation. And his mission statement in life really challenges me. I do want to have that same faith, that same steadfastness. In verse 13 in chapter 21, when the church weeping, asking him, begging him to stay, he said, "I'm ready. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, I want to be ready like that. Don't we all? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die. Pretty radical, isn't it? Not so if you look into the convictions of 2 Timothy 1:12. That's Paul's convictions. He said, "For I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able." He knew. That's why he could say, I'm ready. We never fall too deep than in the hands of God. Paul gave free rein to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was led by him. He was inspired and empowered by him. He was used by him to impact the broken world around him. We live in a very broken world, and that's what we are going to be seeing soon. He was a leader per excellence, because not only he had the power of the Holy Spirit, but because he was used mightily. He used mightily his own willpower. You know, our willpower sometimes can be a big stumbling block for the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why God sometimes restrains himself to my free will that he gave me. And I love to see Paul's willpower. Paul makes me think of Dr. John Osberg's definition when it says, the definition of a leader. He said, "Leaders don't ask for comfort, they don't ask for ease, they don't ask for manageability. They ask to be given the burden of a challenge bigger than themselves, one that can make a difference in the world." And then he says, "The Spirit," I want you to read this with me, "The Spirit wants to make you threatening to all the forces of injustice and apathy and complacency." "The Spirit wants to make you dangerously non-compliant in a broken world." That's Paul. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do with us, no matter how old or how young or how strong or how weak we are. I was 52 years old, a grandmother, God called me to go around the world. And I go in places that I would never in my whole life choose to go there. The things that I eat, the places I sleep. Oh my, it's just the power of God. A grandmother, when I was writing the book, my friend said, I know the title for the book, your book should be, Go Grandma, Go! With God's help, Paul chose daily to live dangerously non-compliant in a broken world. May we do the same. May we love Jesus more than our comfort, our possessions, even life itself. With this in mind, let me share with you now the mission and passion that God has put in my heart. I was living in Asia. We are missionaries with Transworld Radio. It's amazing. I've been there for 44 years, and it's almost a national institution there. Makes me feel old. But we've been there working with Transworld Radio for all these years. And my husband was the director of Asia Pacific. And our two younger kids got married 4 months apart. And he was the big missionary flying, and I was home, his support staff, finishing to raise the kids. And then when they got married, finished college, he calls me all the way from Hong Kong, and he says, Marlee, now you can come with me. For 10 years I've been praying to God to let us work together. We are so different. He's a big, tall German guy, you know, square face, gorgeous. He's 72. He's still gorgeous. He is all German, all, you know, very, very engineering-minded. And I am Brazilian. I'm all over the place. And you know, I have fire in my bones and I have fire in my blood also. Take life the way it comes. And when we work together, it's an amazing synergy that God has given us. So he said, you can come now. And I said, I don't want to go now. Because I have 82 young mothers that I'm mentoring in my church. We had a beautiful mentoring program. I have my first grandson. Actually, it's your grandson, too. You should be here with me. And I didn't want to go. But I went. And I won't tell you the story because it's all written in my book. But it was amazing how God took me there. And I was... I end up in Asia, went obeying God. And I saw what missiologist John Fain called the largest unreached people group of Earth, women. Women are the largest unreached people group in the world. Women, there are 3.04, maybe a little bit more now, women in this planet. 23% of them are Muslims. One out of every four women. If you put them shoulder to shoulder, you can wrap the world 4.5 times. It's a lot of women. If you think that, maybe we have to do, these women, they learn very early in life what the Quran teaches them, that women are deficient in intelligence and in spirituality. Think about it. 13% of the world's women are Hindus. Hinduism teaches women that there will be no salvation for a woman unless she is reborn as a man. How will she do that? There are 25% of the world's population practice Buddhism. As I talk with women in Indochina, my heart breaks to hear they pray every day to be engulfed in nothingness. What kind of life is that? Imagine praying every day to be engulfed in nothingness. There is no class of people, even though the half of the world's population are women, statistics confirm that there is no class of people more abused, aborted, exploited, humiliated, harassed, molested, persecuted, enslaved, and even murdered. I wonder, what do you do if you have been so poorly programmed by such life's event? What do you do when those who are supposed to love you, to cherish you, instead they mistreat, abuse, and simply decide to exchange or sell you for a TV set or a cow or to buy a few grams of opium? These are not hypothetical questions. This is the painful reality imprisoning the girl child and millions of women around the world. We received a letter of one of our listeners, and she said, "Is there any hope for a woman like me who is poor, uneducated, who does not have skills to find a job, who is very weak and not beautiful? I'm almost in despair." Did you feel the pain in her words? She does not only lack money and education and skills and strength and beauty. She believes she is worthless. She has no sense of destiny. Nobody ever told her that she's highly esteemed by her Creator, that He sent His only Son, not a disposable daughter, but a Son, His only Son, to save her, to give His life for her on the cross. Unfortunately, my dear sister, she's not alone. Even Western women, even in this country, women disillusioned by wealth and education and success and power are living oblivious of their God-given destiny, thirsting for love, significance, and hope. Yes, this world offers many things to them, but not hope. Women all over the world are still the least fed, the least educated, the least valued, and certainly the least reached with the gospel. I keep reminding myself that although pain is universal, so is hope. And when the world sees women's plight as a hopeless end, we, in Project Hannah, we see it as an endless hope. And I'm here today to invite you to join me in this crusade of hope, God's hope, comforting, sustaining, equipping hope that enables them to brave all the life storms that they face. I told you I was in Singapore in 1997 when my husband and I, were stationed there serving as missionaries. That was the day when I saw a woman dressed in black just like that lady. And I remember that I was so impacted by that. I had seen them on TV and magazines, but never seen one, a real woman like that. And Singapore sits on top of the equator. It was very, very hot outside. And I just imagined that underneath that black burqa, there is a woman there, just like me, with dreams, with a life to live. And she is in that darkness. And I remember that God told me that that black veil, it was not just over her head, but it was over her heart, over her mind, over her family. Everything that relates to this woman was in darkness. And right there, I said, at 52, I said to God in that shopping mall at Orchard Road in downtown Singapore, I said to God, "God, whatever you want me to do to take women out of darkness, I'll do it." When I was 16, I had said to God, "Here's my life, take it, use it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." And by the grace of God, at 65 today, I have kept my word by His grace alone. And I want to do this until the day I die. I want to go. When I go to heaven, I cannot take anything. All the stuff that we gather is going to stay here and somebody else is going to enjoy it. But there is two things I can take with me, and I will take them with me. One is the Word of God. And the other thing, I want to die with my arms open wide, filled with these women and I'm going to take them to heaven, and I'm going to place them right at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I'll say, you gave me one little life, and I bring it to you all those lives, because you gave me faith, and you gave me prayer, and you gave me your spirit, the same spirit that led Paul, that led the first Christians to die. You let me live a wonderful life, and here it is what I bring to you. Won't you want to do this too? You know we can. I'll tell you how. But before, I was asking God, what time do I have to eat? A little bit more? I was asking God, why? Why women suffer so much? Because it was amazing when I saw that woman all the weeks after that, God started pouring information in my lap. You know, God does not call the able people. He enables those he calls. That's what he did with me, this simple woman from Brazil. I started studying. I went to the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews and all through history, and you can see that line of suffering. And God, I said, why are women suffering so much in every culture, all over the world? And God took me to Genesis 3:15. Remember that little staff meeting after the fall? Adam, Eve, and the serpent, and God? Remember that? Remember what he said? Have you ever wondered why Satan never talked to Adam? He was the boss, wasn't he? He was the brain of the family. He gave names to everything. He never bothered talking to Adam. He went straight to Eve's mind because he knew that God gave authority to man and he gave influence to women. An amazing power we have. Every human being passes first through our bodies, through our hearts, and through our hands. After that, when God spoke with her and deceived her, because he knew, he used that gift of influence for his destructive purposes. He knew that if he would break the matrix of humanity, the rest would come broken. That's why this world is so broken. That's why a baby is born already broken. Needs Jesus Christ to make him whole again. So in that little meeting, in Genesis 3:15, God said, I will set enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise. In the same breath, when God uttered that curse, there is a special enmity between us and Satan, because God said so. And for me, this is the suffering that women face all over the world. But in the same breath that uttered that curse, he promised who? The seed of the woman, who is who? Jesus Christ. And what the Bible says in the New and the Old Testament says that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Remember? Jesus hung on that cross for us. He took that curse away from us. Women are not under that curse any longer, but they don't know. We need to go and tell them. We need to pray that they will hear this good news. And God has given his church a fantastic tool. Two powers, incredible powers. We have the power of radio and communications today, and the mega power of a prayer that we can use anywhere, anytime. And God is going to do the work for us. So I understood that it is not really only a gender issue or a social problem. It is a deeply rooted spiritual problem, and as such has to be dealt with spiritual means. And what is the number one means that we have to deal with this problem? It's prayer. It's prayer. It's God Himself. God's Word that will never come back void. And prayer. I remember standing, understanding this strategy. And I was attending a Chinese church that had an English service. And I had 12 Chinese friends. And I called them and I said, do you know that in China today, 500 women kill themselves every day? I said, are you willing to come with me and pray for these women? And they came. And that was the beginning of this amazing prayer movement that is today in 109 countries. I cannot tell you how. There's nobody out there promoting Project Hannah, the prayer movement. It's just the Spirit of God work miraculously, raising intercessors in all over the world. So we pray every day, like my dear Kirk said, 24/7. God inspired me to put a prayer calendar in place. Every month we have, you have right on your tables. I have a colored one. It costs $8,000 more a year to put a color one. So we are in the black and white, but I like my, they made special for me here. Every month we have a special theme, a special women's issue that we pray for, or a country. This month we are praying for women in West Africa. We pray for women affected by war, women affected by AIDS, women in prison. We prayed for child brides. There are so many issues that we need prayer. In the back of it, you have an awareness page. Because I think we have to pray intelligently. And we have specific prayers. We pray for the women that suffer out there around the world. And we pray for women that are working with Project Hannah around the world, because those women are very, very, some of them are really suffering today, persecuted for what they do. We have one girl in a beautiful 20-something lady in Vietnam. She went taking the programs up in the mountains in northern Vietnam. And she was beaten up, and her face, they smashed her face. She had to be 10 days in a horrible little hospital to fix it. And then she was put, when she came back, she was put in prison. So we pray for our women. And this is the tool that God has, a powerful, powerful little tool. This thing is translated in 42 languages. And as you pray, it's less than 1 minute a day. I have it in my microwave, next to my microwave, because I drink tea all day long. And as I am waiting for my water to, for my tea, it's 1 minute I can pray. It's less than a minute a day. I have a friend, she puts in her mirror, and while she's making her, putting her makeup on, she's praying. Because God loves when we do this. Those of you that love the closet, take this, put in your Bible, and please join us. That's the only thing I came here to ask you. The only thing is for your prayers. And God is going to reward you for that. We do this because we believe that when we work, but when God, when we pray, who works? God works. And I believe that also prayer is the work. If the Holy Spirit is the one that changes hearts, that convicts people, I can speak it until I'm blue in my face. I'm not going to convince anybody. But the Holy Spirit is the one. So we pray strategically. Before even the program is on the air or the missionary is there, we are praying, we are doing the work in your beautiful city, in your beautiful homes. I'm not even asking you to leave this gorgeous place. You can be a missionary working as hard as I do when you bow down and pray. One thing that we use is radio. And because 50 years ago, God gave a call to a man and another Paul, very similar to the Apostle Paul, Paul Freed. And he raised this ministry that is the largest Christian broadcasting organization that now we don't call radio anymore, Transworld Radio, because we are in the internet and web. And by the way, you can visit our website and learn more about Project Hannah, www.projecthannah.org. So because of that, we started using radio. Radio crosses any barrier. It's a tool that reaches more people in 15 minutes than the Apostle Paul reached in his lifetime. Think about it. Let's have the other slide there. Radio crosses any barrier, geographical, political, and religious barrier, any man-made barrier. Radio is the invisible missionary. It goes where missionaries cannot go. It's much cheaper than sending a whole family and all of that. Years and years and years of language study, nothing. We use only native speakers. They speak, they contextualize the program right for the mindset of the people. And we are placing God's worldview next to their culture worldview. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just reveals to them the wrong things, like the cultural practices in Africa, for example, female genital mutilation, fistula, because of when we have a ministry in Ethiopia for these fistula patients. They have this obstructive birth, and they 4-5 days walking to the witch doctor for them to help them, and they get this damage in their bodies. This is just demonic, isn't it? When you have little girls, and I'm going to be graphic now, little girls, I'm talking 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, being bound in a bed, which is the case in many countries in Indochina, bound in a bed and servicing 10 to 20 men a day. After 2-3 days, they cannot speak anymore, they cannot walk anymore. Now, after 2-3 years, they are discarded as ragged dolls. This is demonic. This is the enmity. We are very, very protected in this culture. But don't be fooled by the appearances, because behind doors, there are many, many women and girls being abused right in our neighborhoods. And we have to pray against this. We have to pray that this evil would end. I'm going to tell you a story now of a lady in Africa. She was, this story didn't make my book, but all the stories in the book that I won't have the time to tell you, you can read it. But this is just an example. Oh, I forgot to say, we are in 58 languages. In over 805 radio stations around the world, and hundreds of times a week, this broadcast is going. We are teaching these women how to raise their kids, how to forgive their oppressors. We are teaching them practical things for their living life, their daily lives, besides the Word of God. Because I believe in the full gospel to the full person. So we are using CDs, MP3s, internet. We have one country in South America, the country of Paraguay, where I went there and I spoke with the government. And we started a ministry in one of the prisons. And today, because the First Lady was saved through the radio ministry, not Project Hannah, through the radio ministry years ago, They put Women of Hope program in every female prison, you know, prison for women in the country. And they can listen to the Women of Hope program through the PA system. This is the result of our prayers that God is opening doors. Well, Mara was a 13-year-old girl, and one day her father came and brought a visitor. And they talked and talked all through the night. And they laughed, and she didn't know that this subject was herself, that she would get married with this older man the next morning, which happened, and she was taken away from everything she loved, her mom, her brothers, everything that she knew. And she became the slave of this man. And this man became very, very abusive. He became a drunkard, and he would beat her up every day, and the kids. And she would just start shivering at 5, 6 o'clock when he was coming home and hiding the kids. But she, one day, this man brought another man. And it was an old acquaintance from her old village. And this man was selling radios. And he gave us a gift, the radio, to this family. And Mara, this lady, she started listening to the radio. One day she found Women of Hope program from Project Hannah. And she started listening. She heard about Jesus. She heard about heaven, that she can be freed from all the bitterness and everything in her heart now, in this life. And she learned how she can, by the grace of God, forgive her oppressor. And she became a very, very strong Christian. And she was always now, instead of crying, and she was smiling. And even when he would abuse her, she wouldn't yell back anymore. And one day she was cooking, and she saw this shadow at the door. And when she turned, she saw her husband. He was not drunk. He was not screaming. He was not coming after her. He was standing there, quiet. And then she heard him say, "Mara, would you forgive me?" And she said, "Forgive me?" He never asked forgive for anybody, let alone me, she said. Well, long story short, that man had been outside listening to the programs while Mara was listening to the programs. And he understood that God has a plan for us, that the life that he was living, it was not the right life. And he gave his life to Christ. And now he wanted her to forgive him. And this couple became a lighthouse in that village because of this one program. I have one more story and then I'm going to stop. because I cannot live without that one. It's a story of a prisoner. And this is Buakab. Buakab is a petite, beautiful Thai lady. Dr. Buakab. She's a Hana herself. Her husband, her Christian husband, sent her away when she had two kids, 10 and 11 years old. And he wanted another woman to live, which is common in Thailand, to live with her. And she said, I'm a Christian. I will not have another woman living here. So she was expelled from her home. She leads the ministry there. And through the radio program that Women of Hope, that she is the producer, she got to know this man, the next slide. He does not look like a criminal anymore, but he was a very hardcore criminal. He was for over 20 years in that prison. One day he was very, very sick and already in pain, and he just turned his radio on, and there was Women of Hope, and Buakab was speaking, and he said, "This is a program for women, not for tough guys like me." But he never touched that dial, and he heard the whole thing, and he heard about Jesus Christ. And she prayed at the end of the program, and he prayed with her a prayer of salvation. And the next morning he wrote, because she gave the address, he wrote to the radio station, and said, I am a Buddhist, you know, the official religion of Thailand, but I heard about your God and I want to know more about it. So they sent him some literature, and he kept being sicker and sicker, so he ended up in the hospital. And when he was there one night, he, right few days after his conversion, he saw this light coming from the door to his, at the bed, his bed. And he heard a voice to say, do you want to be healed? And he said, yes, I do. And then he heard this voice saying, do you think I have the power to heal you? He didn't know who this person was, but God reminded him of the radio program and of Jesus Christ, and he said, yes, Jesus, I believe. And that was it. And he fell asleep. He slept until the next day, and the pain was gone. Everything was gone. When the doctor came, they discharged him that afternoon. He went back to prison. He got to prison, and he told everybody what happened. And some of his other inmates said, do you think he can heal me? They were sick. And this man said, I think he can. And he prayed. That's God. Remember those four guys putting the paralytic down? Remember that? Remember what the Bible says? Jesus, seeing their faith, healed the paralytic. Nothing to do with the sick people. God saw someone's faith, and healed that people. And that was the beginning of a revival inside of this prison. Amazing, amazing thing. Many prisoners, he started to do a Bible per correspondence course that we sent to him. 200 of those studying the Bible. In 5 years, after listening to Women of Hope for the first time, someone led more than 2,000 prisoners to study the Word of God, just like you do here. More than 700 of them accepted Christ and were baptized. He received permission from the prison officials to build a church, a Christian church in this Buddhist prison. And then many of those men were baptized. Unfortunately, the next slide, please. You can see them. They were Presbyterians, I think, because they didn't have a... They're not Baptist. That was the only way they had to baptize the prisoners. And they knew that God had come to set captives free. And you know, this man, it came the day where he was supposed to go back home. And they asked him if he would stay, because four of those officials became Christians too. And they saw the transformation. And he stayed in that horrible place, filled with bad, bad memories. But for the love of Christ, another Paul is stayed there. And that's why today we have this ministry, led by this little woman, with the help of this man, because men and women, they should be working together. Women's enemy is not men. Women's enemy is Satan, and we have as a church to get together against our enemy of our souls. This today is in 47 prisons around the country, in a Buddhist country. Here, a Christian little program for women got a hold of the message of this prisoner. And God is doing a magnificent work. Now tell me something. Who is doing this? It's not Buakab. It's not someone. It's not Marlene Speaker. This is the prayer. That's why. I don't know how to convince you that prayer is the work. Ministry is just reaping the results. So my dear sisters, please join us in prayer. Give me less than a minute a day, and you will join a chorus of praise and a chorus of prayer around the world. These women are using our prayer calendar, And now I'm going to show you a video that says so beautifully that there are no orphans of God. All of us have our places of brokenness. Even in our nice little dresses and our beautiful homes, we have our places of brokenness. But God is our Father, and He is the one healing and delivering and saving these women around the world. So thank you so much for your beautiful attention, your beautiful place. May God bless you. And I carry in my heart the desire and the faith. I cannot do what Paul did to bring people back to life, but I can. And what I can do is just to tell you that the powerful one is on our side, and He's just waiting to listen to your prayer, because He's going to do the work. God bless you.